To talk about the priority of a disciple. Now, priority is a very commonly used word in our time. I think our society has become more frantic, disjointed, disconnected, more mobile, as life speeds up and literally engulfs us in so many different things. The word priority seems to be constantly on people's lips and minds. And there are books written on priorities. People, you can hire consultants to come and teach you about how to set priorities. And this morning we want to look into God's Word because we want to understand what is Jesus' perspective on priorities. Now, when we say priority, we're talking about the most important thing, right? The word prior, from which we get priority, means something that is before or ahead of something. And so when we use that word priority, we're talking about something that is foundational, something that is supreme, something that is essential in our lives. And I think particularly even as Christians, we sometimes have mixed up priorities because there are lots of demands on our time. And certainly, like everyone else, we have family, we got our house, we got our job, you know, we have all these different things, but when you belong to a church, there seems to be a lot of different demands in your time as well. You can just look at the bulletin and see, like, oh, there's lots of opportunities to serve. There's outreach and evangelism, there's working with youth, there's people who need to work with children, there's Sunday school, worship, music team, you can get involved with expansion, you can get involved with political causes, maintenance of the church. There's lots of things that we could involve ourselves in. But what is the most important thing? What should be the priority? And again, we're looking at the priority of a disciple. A disciple is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. A person that is growing to think, feel, and act like Jesus Christ. And so Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations. But what should be the priority of a disciple, a devoted follower of Jesus? Well, we're going to look in this passage and we'll hopefully find out. But let me just share with you a little bit about the context for this passage. If we were to just look at this entire chapter, chapter 10 of Luke, we'll see that in verse 2 and 3, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So there's a recognition that we should have that there's a great need that is out there. And that there's a lot of work to be done, particularly in the area of evangelism, but there's not enough workers, not enough laborers. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest. So definitely there's a call to evangelism, a call to serve in evangelism. And then later on in Luke chapter 10, there is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And many of you know that someone came up to Jesus and said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus proceeds to tell this story about how a person was robbed and religious people kind of just walk by, but a Samaritan came and helped and provided the assistance that was needed by this person. And so there is also a call to social responsibility, that as we see needs that are around us, we should get involved and help people and not say, "Well, we're too busy for that," right? And so in the context, we see in this chapter certainly a call to evangelism, certainly a call to social responsibility. But then at the end of this passage, verse 42, Jesus says, "But one thing is necessary." The NIV translates it, only one thing is needed. What is that one thing? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And make sure you understand that if we miss this priority, it'll mess us up as Christians, because then we will get our priorities mixed up. It will. Whereas if we have the right priorities, it will define us, inform us, motivate us in what we do. And so this getting the priority right is very critical to our Christian life. So we begin this passage by looking at verse 38. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." So this is about 6 months before Jesus would be crucified on the cross. And at this point, Jesus was going around the countryside intently teaching people and kind of giving people last-minute instructions, you might say. And he enters the village of Bethany. How do we know it's Bethany? Well, from other portions of Scripture, we recognize this is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live, the city of Bethany. And it mentions here that it was a woman named Martha welcoming into her house. So apparently Martha was the oldest sister. She might have been a widow at this point. And so these three siblings are living together in this house, and Martha, as the sort of the oldest, is welcoming Jesus. Now, Jesus certainly didn't have a place, you might say, he could call home. He was an itinerant preacher at this point. And so we read later on in Scripture that it seems like Jesus visited this home very frequently, and she was very welcome in this home. And so the outline for my sermon will look at the three main characters in this passage. And the first main character is Martha, again, the oldest of these siblings. And we want to look at the mission of Martha. And we see that it says here, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So she extended hospitality to Jesus, and perhaps not only Jesus, but the 12 disciples as well. And so certainly for Jesus and the disciples, this was a real treat for them, because sometimes they were even treated meanly by certain people in the countryside. But here they were welcomed into the home. They could look forward to a home-cooked meal. And anybody who's been away at school, you know, eating cafeteria food, whatever, you kind of appreciate home-cooked meals. And so Martha is doing a good thing here. She's extending hospitality. It is something that is even commanded in the Bible, that we show hospitality to people. Now, a lot of times Martha is seen as the bad guy, you might say, or the bad woman, okay, that they sort of think that she was somehow a villain in this whole thing. But I want you to understand that Martha is a very good person. She loved Jesus, and Jesus loved her. In fact, it mentions in John chapter 11, verse 5, that now Jesus loved Martha, okay? And so there was a mutual love relationship here, where Jesus was the Lord, and she certainly was a believer, and she wanted to extend hospitality to Jesus, the Son of God, and the 12 disciples. And you can imagine what kind of stress that brings, all right? You're having the Lord of the universe come to your house, right? And you're having these disciples and coming to your house. It's kind of like inviting the senior pastor and the pastoral staff to your house for dinner, right? And you would say, oh no, you know, we have to clean up the house. We have to, go to the store and buy all these different things. We got to clean up the coffee table, put some Bibles out there, and, you know, make it look spiritual, this house, right? And so there's a lot of things that you need to do. And so I imagine Martha was stressed out with having these guests into her house because she wanted to make sure this was going to be the best meal that Jesus ever had. That was probably her goal. And I would say from reading about Martha in this situation that she was a type A type person, all right? She was aggressive, hardworking, driven, focused on the mission. And that's why I entitled this part of the outline, The Mission of Martha. And you know, we need people like Martha. We need people who are goal-oriented because they're the people that get things done in the church, right? They don't just talk about it. They go out there and they do it, right? And so church needs people like Martha. So don't think of Martha as just a bad person or a villain or whatever. She was a good person that Jesus loved, and she was doing something that was good, that was serving. I would say she reminds me of my mother-in-law, okay? My wife's mother. And she's passed away now, but she was a Christian. And when she was a widow, particularly, we would go and visit her in her small apartment in New York City. And so on the weekend, we'd go up there. And it always seemed like whenever we went to visit her, she was always in the kitchen. All right? Now, the kitchen was really small, okay? So you really didn't want to get in her way. And so we had the, you know, while she was running around in the kitchen, we sat in the living room. And I must say that we didn't get the chance to talk to her very much. Because, like, when we wake up in the morning, she's already there cooking bacon and all this kind of stuff for us and eggs. And, you know, late into the night, she would be making these little dumplings so that we could take them home, you know. And so she wanted to make sure that we were well fed, okay? And that was, you might say, sort of like Martha. You know, she wanted to make sure that she was very hospitable. She wanted to make sure we were well fed. But you might say there was a little lacking in terms of relationship because, like Martha, my mother-in-law spent most of the time in the kitchen. We saw her back most of the time. And we didn't really get a chance. So after the trip, we would say, oh, that was a good trip. We had a lot of good food. But we didn't talk to her very much. Okay? So that was sort of like Martha. Martha was focused on getting the best dinner possible for Jesus. But verse 39, it says, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And here, in this passage, we actually don't hear about anything that Mary said. I'm sure she might have said different things, but maybe the point is to look at her position, all right? And that's the second point, the position of Mary. Mary is always at the feet of Jesus. Whenever she appears in the scriptures, she's always at the feet of Jesus. Now, in that culture, the rabbis, the teachers, when they taught something, they didn't stand in the front of the classroom in front of a blackboard. They actually taught sitting down. And in their, while they're sitting down, they would have their disciples, their students, sit at their feet, literally at their feet, in a circle around them. And that's how they would teach people. And so Mary is taking on the position of a learner, of a disciple, someone who is learning from Jesus. And certainly she is acknowledging Jesus' authority. Okay? It mentions here Mary who sat at not just the Lord, Jesus' feet, but the Lord's feet. Okay? So, and she was listening to his teaching. But what is unusual here is that we should note that Mary is a woman. And in that culture, women normally would not be sitting at the feet of some teacher or rabbi. And so I think Jesus is showing to us that not only can men be disciples of Christ, but women can be as well. And it's very similar to the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan we just mentioned. You see, the good guy in that parable is what? A Samaritan. A Samaritan was a person that was half Jew and half Gentile. All right? And they were looked down upon in that Jewish society. But Jesus made, you might say, the hero, the good guy in that parable, the Samaritan. Right? And so I think in the same way, Jesus is making a woman, Mary, the hero in this whole thing. She's saying that she is doing the good thing. And so up to this point, everything's kind of nice and whatever, family, dinner. But all of a sudden, there's a big blow up. Okay? There's a family squabble. And it says here, verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Okay? So the problem is not Mary was serving, all right? She was distracted with much serving. Distracted means to be pulled away or dragged away, all right? And what are they pulled away or dragged away from? They're pulled away or dragged away from Jesus, okay? That is, they were not focused on the fact that the Son of God is here and He's teaching things, but rather their focus on all the things that they had to do, serving Jesus. And so Martha was working hard, and she was focused on her mission, which was to get out this delicious dinner. And so as she was working hard, she begins to get resentful. Because apparently it seems that Mary initially was helping her, but now Mary, her sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we see this mentioned later on, that she has left her to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so Martha is getting a little bit upset. And you can imagine that as, you know, the soup's boiling over, the fish is being burned, the table's not being set, she begins to get a little annoyed at Mary. And she maybe deliberately drops a couple things in the kitchen, make sure that they know that she's working hard in the kitchen, and somehow they don't get it. No one comes in to help. And so finally, Martha marches in and says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, you have to really examine what Martha is saying here. First, she calls Jesus Lord, right? That means like the supreme person. But then she goes and says, don't you care? Okay? She's saying to Jesus, don't you care? The person that would sacrifice himself for our sins. And she's saying, don't you care? She's questioning Jesus' caring. And then she has the gall to tell Jesus what to do, right? The Lord. Telling the Lord what to do. Tell her to tell Mary to go back and help me in the kitchen. And so hopefully you see that. But I would say a lot of us are like that as well, don't we? That we pray to the Lord, and we wonder, how come, Lord, you hadn't answered my prayers yet? Right? Don't you care? Don't you care about me? Right? And we begin to question. And then we tell God, the Lord, what to do. As if we know everything. And we know the best solution. So we shouldn't be so hard on Martha, I guess. That many of us are like her. And so we get to the third main point, and that is the conclusion of the Lord. The conclusion of the Lord. What does Jesus conclude about Martha and Mary? What does he have to say about what was happening? And so first we look at a negative conclusion that Jesus has of Martha. Verse 41, it says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" Now, this is certainly a rebuke of Martha. But it's, you might say, sort of a gentle rebuke. It's a very gracious rebuke. And so, by repeating her name, Martha, Martha, she's sort of like trying to calm her down, right, at this point. Okay, take it easy, Martha, you know. And the problem was not that she was serving too much, but she was serving with the wrong attitude, you see. Because she was getting judgmental, she was getting irritated, and she was particularly judgmental of her sister Mary. He's thinking that she's not helping out and that she kind of blames Jesus as well. And I believe that that's a problem for perhaps for many of us who are performance-oriented. Now, performance-oriented people get their self-esteem, their self-worth from what they do. You know, that they feel good because I got all these A's on my report card, or I got into this good school, or I got this degree, or all these different things, that, and you know, I got this promotion. And so many of us are like Martha, that we're performance-driven people. And so when we are serving in a particular ministry, whether it be serving with children or youth or music team or whatever, we feel that it's the most important ministry. And if you're not helping, you know, you're part of the problem, right? And so we begin to judge other people and say, how come you're not helping me? How come you're not involved in this really, really important ministry? Or maybe these people don't seem to notice even what you're doing. Maybe they're, you know, they don't really appreciate all the things that is being done. And so we begin to look at ourselves, we begin to pity ourselves, and we begin to burn out. We can get ugly, okay? And you can imagine, you know, we talked about, oh, why don't we have people serve a Project Destiny by cooking them a meal? But if cooking a meal for Project Destiny ends up being a family argument, it's probably not very good, right? And so I think in the same way, we need to recognize that if we're going to serve, we're going to have to serve with the right kind of attitude. Not just serving, but serving with a servant's heart, okay? That's the negative part about Martha. That was what was wrong. That she was focused on herself rather than upon Jesus. On the positive side, in terms of Mary, Jesus' conclusion is in verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So what was it that Mary was doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was listening to his teaching. And so Jesus is saying she has chosen the good portion. She has the right priority. And so what does a person do when they sit at the feet of Jesus? They are spending time with Jesus and they're learning from Jesus. And that's what is the priority for a disciple, a follower of Jesus, that we need to spend time with Jesus, to worship him, to learn from him, okay? Yes, it's very important to serve. It's important to do all these different things. But if you don't start with worship first, if you don't appreciate who God is, if you don't understand the motivation for serving, then you're going to burn out and you're going to get ugly with people, all right? And so this was the good thing about Mary, that she had chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. She will receive blessings for spending spending time and choosing to be with Jesus. Yes, there's lots of things to be done, but the most important thing is to spend time with Jesus first. And then as you draw closer to the Lord Jesus, then you are healthy. Then you are strong to be able to serve and help others and not run out of gas and not get ugly in our relationships with people. The word disciple, literally, it means a learner. And so we need to learn from God's Word. We need to spend time in God's Word, because a lot of times we say, well, yeah, if Jesus was right here, of course I'd be sitting here at His feet listening to Him. But Jesus said, this is my Word as well. It's not just having Jesus literally right here in front of us to listen to Him, but He said, this is my Word. He wants us to pay attention to His Word. And so we need people who will first worship and then work, you might say. All right? That we need to be involved in spending time with Jesus, then serving Jesus. And so we need people who are joyfully devoted to Jesus and dependent upon the Lord. And as they are strengthened by the Lord, then they can go out and serve Him. David sort of said the same thing in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord is to worship Him, to appreciate Him. That as we come to worship, hopefully you're not sitting through the service, you know. Worship means celebrating who God is and what He has done for us. As we observe Holy Communion, we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. We understand and appreciate His love for us, His graciousness and mercy to us. To inquire in His temple means that we're learning, from His Word, that we're feeding upon His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, the Lord said, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus repeated that when He was tempted in the wilderness, didn't He? He quoted that scripture. And so we know how important bread is, or maybe for us rice, okay? And you know, we eat it, right? We need it for sustenance. Our physical health requires food. But even more important than that is spiritual food that we get from God's Word, it says. That we need to depend upon what comes from God's Word, and that will feed us spiritually, so that we then, therefore, have the right motivation and the right attitude in serving other people. So we're not telling you to, oh yeah, don't be like Martha, be like Mary. In some sense, we're telling you to be both, all right? You need to serve, but you need to first worship like Mary. And then you will be able to draw strength and be able to serve. Unfortunately, some of us are neither, right? We're not worshiping and we're not serving. And so I would say, start with worship. Spend time with Jesus, first of all. And hopefully you will get the motivation to serve. Then you begin to see the world from God's perspective. You will begin to serve. And we also need to realize that we have to be a disciple, to follow this priority, means that we have to say no to certain things, all right? That there's lots of good things that are out there, even things to serve the Lord. But we live in such a busy culture, and there's so many things that we could do in our lives, in our children's lives, but sometimes we're going to have to say no. and make sure spending time with Jesus is the priority in our lives. And so we look at our lives and we say, I don't think I'm making Jesus the priority in my life. And many of us really need to make some changes and to teach our children about these things as well. I know this is summer vacation season, and a lot of us go off to different places and visit different places, and a lot of us plan everything out, right? We got the details about, okay, we're going to buy these tickets, we're going to go here, and this day we're going to see this tourist attraction and whatever. I wonder how many of us plan worship during our vacation, all right? But we do, we just say, oh, well, God understands, we're on vacation, you know? I mean, you could do that, I suppose. But I know for myself, when we went on vacation, I would also plan out, where am I going to go to church? If I'm away from BCEC and I'm some other place, I would do some research. I say, what time is the service? Which churches preach the Word of God here, you know? And I was teaching my children, worship is important, all right? You know, it's not something we just like, oh, if we have time, we'll go to worship. Or, we bump into a church that we like, we could go there. No, it was something that was planned out. It was premeditated, you might say. That I said, okay, we're going to go to this church, and, it starts at this time, and this is how we're going to get there, and all those kinds of things. And so, it's important. Martha, I believe, learned her lesson. In John chapter 12, there's another dinner here with Jesus and the disciples. And there's no complaints here, all right? So I think Martha learned her lesson. She recognized she had a bad attitude. She was focused on herself, and she served, and there was no problem here. Let me close with this illustration. Because sometimes we can get overwhelmed with the needs that are there. In the English service this morning, Calvin, who was our worship leader this morning, he was mentioning, we need a lot of help in the nursery, and kind of made a plea during the announcements for people to help in the nursery. And so a lot of us may say, there's such a need in the nursery, and I have to make sure that I'm serving in this way. But there's sort of a caution to this whole thing. And it relates to, and I think the illustration of this is whenever we take an airplane, and before we take off, they always give you the safety instructions, right? And one of the parts they get to, it says, in the unlikely event of the loss of cabin pressure, the panel above you will open and the oxygen mask will drop down. Take the mask, put it over your nose and mouth, adjust the tabs, and breathe normally, right? But then they say, if you are traveling with children or seated next to someone who needs assistance, place the mask on yourself first, then offer assistance. Now, maybe when you first heard that, you say, well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, the child is here. We ought to take care of the child because they don't know what they're doing, right? But if you think about it, you say, they want us to put the mask on first because if there's a drop in cabin pressure, I could go unconscious. And then I can't help myself and I can't help the child. And so they tell you, put the mask on yourself first, then you can assist other people. And I think there's a spiritual lesson to be learned. Because sometimes the need seems to be so great. And yet, you have to help yourself first. You have to be spiritually strong. You need to be spiritually healthy. Because if you burn out, if you're, you have spiritual issues and get into all kinds of arguments and things like that, then you're not going to be useful to anybody. And so, you need to spend time with Jesus. You need to draw upon His strength. You need to worship Him and feed upon His Word. You need to be at Jesus' feet on a regular basis so then you can have the energy and the motivation to serve the Lord. So the priority is spend time with Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer.